Good evening. Seems like I'm up here a lot today. So I haven't done this in a while. It's something I used to do from time to time, and it's been a minute. I was thinking about it today. I think the last time I spoke in front of a congregation was in 2010, and incidentally it was in Afghanistan. So it's been a minute. But I thank you for the opportunity tonight to come before you. I wanted to start the evening with a scripture. And it comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others working in the marketplace, doing nothing. And he told them, "You also, go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And he went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. And so when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a great scripture. And if you hadn't put it together, this is a great scripture about grace. And about how sometimes we receive something we don't necessarily completely deserve to receive. But it's a blessing to us nonetheless. And I think today in our society, there's a lot of misunderstandings about grace. And I don't think that's necessarily purely in the Christian community. I think that's just us in general. I think it's something we run into a lot because, well, we have a lot of sayings, don't we, about getting what we're due and working for the things that we receive. Help me finish some of these sentences, if you will. God helps those that help themselves. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. And there's no gain without pain. It's a very, very common thing in our culture to expect that you're going to get your just desserts. And frankly, if you don't work, and if you don't put in the effort, or frankly, if you just don't deserve it, that you're not going to receive it. Now, I think that is a cultural thing for us, but I think it's also something as Christians that we struggle with fully wrapping our arms around grace and understanding what it is and what it isn't. And I think that unfortunately, we've had some preachers that have kind of abused this concept of grace and said that it's something maybe much more. I think it's been put out that we can forget about other parts of being a Christian because there is grace. When it's really a holistic view, grace is very important, but grace is also just one piece of an entire whole. So I want to talk about grace misunderstood tonight. And I really have 3 points that I'd like to cover in this. My first point is that we don't want what we deserve. The truth is that God is perfect, God is pure, God is holy, and frankly, he expects us to be exactly the same way. The truth is that none of us are. Everyone knows the verse from Romans chapter 13, verse 23, that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And just a few chapters before that in Romans as well, is chapter 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. So we, being sinners, our expectation truly should be death. That is what we deserve, frankly, based off of how we have acted and how we have carried ourselves and how we have fallen short of God's very lofty expectations. Because God really can't be where sin is. It's just, there's an incongruency there that it's like oil and water. They don't mix. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And in probably my favorite book of the Bible, Habakkuk, because it's just really fun to say, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, it says, speaking about God, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing." God is pure. God is holy, and we fall short. And what we deserve is to forever just not quite be good enough. Perfection is a concept that we talk about a lot as humans. It's a concept we think we understand. And in some ways, maybe we do in our own human way. But maybe in God's way, we really don't have any idea. So since the Super Bowl was 2 weeks ago, I figured it was totally appropriate to talk a little bit about some football. So, my example of perfection is the 1972 Miami Dolphins. And for those of you who are not familiar, this is the only team in professional football history that truly was undefeated. The perfect season. They went 14-0 and went to the playoffs, won their 3 games. They actually played the Cleveland Browns, which tells you how long ago this was. And they won the Super Bowl. The perfect season. It's never been done since then. And they are hailed and they are held up in this high esteem on, you know, with sports writers and groups like ESPN talking about just how great they are. And there's actually this urban legend about them where every year when the last football team that is undefeated loses a game finally and therefore is no longer perfect, the members of this team that are still around 40 plus years later toast champagne together because they are still the only symbol of perfection in football. 51 Super Bowls, we've only had one perfect winner. But I challenge that concept because were they really perfect? We think they were. I looked into them a little bit. They actually had 2 quarterbacks that year, which is pretty amazing if you think about it, because it's hard to make a Super Bowl when you're playing your backup quarterback, but they won every game. But they played 2 quarterbacks. Bob Greasy was their starter, and then Earl Morrill. And I looked into their statistics, and I saw that Bob Greasy, who played, I think, the first 5 games of the year and actually came back for the Super Bowl, he only completed 54.6% of his passes. That's just a little over half. And he threw 4 interceptions as well. And the other guy, Earl Morrill, he threw 55% completion rate, which meant just a little over half the time, the ball's hitting the ground and nobody's ever catching it. Perfection would be if he caught the ball every time and, frankly, ran it all the way for a touchdown every time. Perfection would be if their opponent never scored on them. Frankly, perfection would be if their opponent never got 1 yard on them. That is truly perfection. That is perfection at a level that we can't comprehend because it's so unreasonable to consider a football team that never gives up a yard and scores a touchdown every time they touch the ball. That's just never going to happen. It's completely unreasonable. That is kind of like how God's perfection is. He is so perfect. He is so pure. He is so holy. We can't even conceive of the possibility of even getting in the zip code of how pure and wonderful he is. We are so far away from being acceptable to him as we are that there has to be an intervention. There has to be something to bring us into his presence in a manner that he can find acceptable. So my next point is that we are nowhere without God's grace. I read for you a second ago the beginning of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." However, it continues. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. God has given us an opportunity to fall and to come back, to be made pure in his image. It is grace. It's something we don't deserve. It's something that was done 2,000 years ago. And God had the foresight, God had the knowledge, God had the empathy for us, the love for us, to give us this opportunity to come before the throne of glory and actually belong. I think I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Church of Christ, and from the very youngest age, I mean, as young as my kids and even younger. And I think when you're first considering the concept of heaven and hell, the earliest idea of that is, I have to do more good stuff than I do bad stuff, and then I get to go, right? I get in. And that's the simplest way I think children typically understand that principle. Now, it's wrong, understandably, but I think that's how most people form their original basis of how to get into heaven, and then we build upon that, and we mature as Christians, and we understand the message more fully. But I think that's definitely kind of where I started, is I just got to do more good stuff than bad stuff, be a good person, and it's going to work out for me. And frankly, that's kind of the message the world sends you, is if you're a good person, things are going to work out for you. And there's a lot of truth to that in the secular world. If you're a good person, things are going to work out. But because of that, I think I wanted to maybe glorify my works. Maybe say, look at me. I am a good man. I am a good Christian. Man, I'm going out there and I'm helping the homeless, and I'm doing things for my neighbors, and I'm trying to be a good person, to be a Christian. And I'm just like the man that's on the street corner praying for all to see. I think we talked about that this morning, where I've received my reward in full. But when I have that idea about what is important and how to make myself a good Christian, when it centers around that, I think I overweight the value of my works relative to God's grace. And I think early on for me, as a young Christian, there was a misunderstanding of, when I get to heaven and they're doing the rolls and figuring out should Colin be in or not, I think my works are going to count for more than I think they probably ever really would. I think my works are this big blue box right here, and God's grace is that little sliver at the top. Hey, God chipped in a lot, but I did a lot too. I worked really hard, and I really value being a Christian, and that's how I've been allowed admittance into heaven. Now, obviously, that's really not how this works. But to get back to football, I think we're kind of looking at things in that perspective, like the 2007 New England Patriots. And if you're familiar with them, this is the team that won every game and got to the Super Bowl and lost. And that's kind of how I think I originally approached grace. As I said, you know, God, I have done everything. I have worked so hard. I am a really good man. I'm trying to be a great Christian. And if you could just give me this one last thing, I'll get over the top, right? I'm right there. And I'm really trying hard. And I don't understand grace, apparently. And that's kind of what happened to the Patriots. One more pass, one more touchdown, and maybe they win the Super Bowl. But it all kind of collapsed for them. And they didn't win the Super Bowl, and that perfect season is not very perfect anymore, is it? See, my box, my blue and orange box, was upside down. This is what my box should have looked like. And in fact, you can actually see that little strip of blue on the bottom. You probably really shouldn't even be able to see it. Frankly, it should probably be so small that you can't even tell it's there. Because my works are so minuscule in bringing me back to the level of purity that God expects. My efforts, I'm already tainted, frankly. I've already sinned. I've sinned today again. I sinned yesterday. And I hate it. But I'm human. And I try to be good. And I do my best. And I repent and I turn away. But we are human, and we are going to fall. But God's grace fills in that massive gap and gives us this opportunity to have life eternal. One final football reference, then I'll stop with it. We're kind of like the 2008 Detroit Lions, which if you're familiar with them at all, they're the only team in football to ever go 0-16 and not win a single game, just win one game. They didn't. That's kind of like us. We are really trying hard, because they weren't trying to lose all their games. They were trying to win. Didn't work out. They were out there trying hard. But this would be like us being this team, losing every game, and at the end of the year, getting the Super Bowl trophy anyway. And that's not a participation trophy. I mean that you won because God filled in the shortfall for you. God made it possible. You might not all like the sports analogy, but I think it actually makes a lot of sense to compare and to really look at this, because there's a very clear-cut winner and a clear-cut loser, frankly, in sports. And for us, it's whether or not we get into the kingdom or not. We don't have a chance without grace, and that's just the truth of it. But the last point that we need to understand is that our works are there to change our heart. So I've talked a lot about how, frankly, our works, not that they don't matter, but that really God is going to make up the shortfall, whether our works are, frankly, our works are never going to be enough. And God is going to come in and clean up the mess if we accept him. If we accept God's grace, if we accept Christ as our Savior, God is going to come in and give us that opportunity to live with him. But works are important too. Not because they give you salvation, because that is not true. Works are important because they symbolize the fact that you got the message. Works are important because it shows that your heart is changing. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." The works represent the change in our heart. The works do not create the opportunity for us to have salvation. They are like a symptom. They're almost like a side effect of the fact that we've been touched by God. Because if I go into the doctor and I don't have the symptoms of a disease, you probably don't have the disease. You're not presenting with it. God's not a disease, but God infects you just the same. God touches your heart, and it moves all through your body, and it changes you. It changes the way you view the world. It changes the way you view other people and how you interact with people. It makes you better. And if the works aren't there, then is your faith there? And that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. The last scripture I have is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Grace is something that's very easy to misunderstand. Grace is something that it's simple to come forward and say, it doesn't matter what you do, God's grace is always there. Come to him when you can, and you're going to be good. That's not the message. Embrace God. Embrace his grace, and it will change you. It will be seen in your works. It will touch your life, and you'll have the opportunity for eternal life. But understand that we have nothing without Christ Jesus, and we have nothing without our acceptance of Christ as our Savior. And so as I close tonight, I would like to extend the invitation that if there's anyone here that needs to hear that call and needs to formally accept Christ as their Savior in baptism,
Please come forward as we stand and sing.